All right, Genesis 26. We are going to address the end of Genesis 25 just a bit more, but we're going to push on with Genesis 26. There was a famine in the land besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham, and Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. Then the Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land of which I shall tell you. Dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I will give all these lands, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father. And I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commands, my statutes, and my laws." So Isaac dwelt in Gerar. And the men of the place asked about his wife. And he said, "She is my sister," for he was afraid to say, "She is my wife," because he thought, "Lest the man of the place kill me for Rebekah, because she is beautiful to behold." Now it came to pass, when he had been there a long time, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked through a window and saw, and there was Isaac, showing endearment to Rebekah his wife. Then Abimelech called Isaac and said, "Quite obviously she is your wife, so how could you say she is my sister?" And Isaac said to him, "Because I said, lest I die on account of her." And Abimelech said, "What is this you have done to us? One of the people might soon have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt on us." So Abimelech charged all his people, saying, "He who touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death." Then Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. The man began to prosper and continued prospering until he became very prosperous, for he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and a great number of servants. So the Philistines envied him. Now the Philistines had stopped up all the wells which his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham his father, and they had filled them with earth. And Abimelech said to Isaac, "Go away from us, for you are much mightier than we." Then Isaac departed from there and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac dug again the wells of water which they had dug in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham. He called them by the names which his father had called them. Also Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found a well of running water there. But the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, "The water is ours." So he called the name of the well Esek, because they quarreled with him. Then they dug another well, and they quarreled over that one also. So he called its name Sitna. And he moved from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it. So he called its name Rehoboth, because he said, "For now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land." Then he went up from there to Beersheba. And the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, "I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for my servant's name, for my servant Abraham's sake." So he built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord, and he pitched his tent there. And Isaac's servants dug a well. Then Abimelech came to him from Gerar with Ahuzath, one of his friends, and Phicol, the commander of his army. And Isaac said to them, "Why have you come to me, since you hate me and have sent me away from you?" But they said, "We have certainly seen that the Lord is with you." So we said, let there now be an oath between us, between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you, that you will do us no harm, since we have not touched you, and since we have done nothing to you but good, and have sent you away in peace. You are now the blessed of the Lord." So he made them a feast, and they ate and drank. Then they arose early in the morning and swore an oath with one another, and Isaac sent them away. And they departed from him in peace. It came to pass the same day that Isaac's servants came and told him about the well which they had dug, and said to him, "We have found water." So he called it Shebah. Therefore the name of the city is Beersheba to this day. When Esau was 40 years old, he took as wives Judith, the daughter of Beri the Hittite, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite. And they were a grief of mind to Isaac and Rebekah. This is God's word.
Apple doesn't far fall from the tree, does it?
Mm-hmm. This is the same guy, right? Saint Abimelech?
She's my sister.
Yeah. Abraham old. Mm-hmm. Point two.
No, this is the boy.
It has been 80 years since Abraham had that run-in with the Abimelech that he ran into. And with that, it might be helpful to know that similar to the title Pharaoh, Abimelech is a title. Melech is king, kind of this high king kind of thing. So to say that, well, he's got the same name, you know, would be like saying, well, we call them both presidents, so they got to be the same. Mm-hmm. Probably not. But he brings along his buddy, friend it's called. We don't know about Ahazuth or whatever. But brings along the commander, Phicol. Phicol is not a title. And that's the same name of the last Abimelech. So, we don't know. I guess it's not important to know that, because we don't know. But, concerning that, grab your sheet, chapter 25. Let me kind of finish up a bit of this. That we had last time, and we got to the end of chapter 24. We had the, not only does Rebecca go and talk to one of the patriarchs, and she finds out about the two in her womb, and the older will serve the younger. Then they come out. We've got Esau and Jacob. Esau's red and hairy. Jacob is grabbing the heel. Gives us a foreknowledge of what's coming in the future. It tells us a bit about Jacob and Esau. Esau's a hunter out in the field. Jacob stays at home, cooks with his mother, kind of thing. Esau comes in from the field. He is hungry. Jacob says, "You ought to sell me your birthright." We talked last time. Birthright is simply something that you have if you are the firstborn. If you are born first, you have the right of birth, that is, the firstborn right. That's what that is. The person who is born first is the one who, and their concern was always to make sure that the family line continued and that the inheritance and the family stuff continued. So, you would give the firstborn two things. you would give them double the inheritance. Everyone else gets, you know, the rest. You would give them some, but they would have to go away and start their own. But the firstborn gets to stay there kind of with most of the inheritance. And because he stays there, similar to a father who is over the household, this is the ruler. This is the one who's in charge. If you live underneath his tent, who's going to be in charge? Well, Abraham's in charge, and then Isaac gets the right of birthright, the firstborn. He gets it. So now he's in charge of all the men, all of the land, all of the inheritance. It's those two things that go with it. Normal. I liken the birthright to a right to buy stock in the future. And so it's not that it's anything different, but it's the thing that you get so that you can get it. This is the birthright. When we talk about the blessing, that's what they got. The birthright is kind of the option to get it. And so you're given that right, that option, and then the firstborn would get it. We do find in the New Testament some things like this. Hebrews 12:14-17. Pursue peace with all people in holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. So he's telling them that we ought to be careful as we deal with others, and we ought to forgive sins and go forward. But the concern is about those who fall short, who cause trouble, who become defiled. And it says, lest there be any fornicator or profane person. And so Esau is brought up. Don't be like Esau. There's other times in which it says that you ought to be like your father Abraham, following his line, or we ought to, the women ought to be like Sarah, who's the mother of us all, and going on. What about Esau? The thing that makes him in this category of someone who's a troublemaker, profane, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright, prototokia eoton, this first giving, the giving first, the birthright. For you know, so this is not a good thing what she did. Not a good thing. He for one morsel of food, he sold it. For you know that afterwards, when he wanted to inherit the eulogion, the blessing, and that's what the birthright would get. Later he said, he really wanted to get that blessing. He was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. Esau, fine, give me the red porch. I don't care about the birth, whatever. Later, though, when it's time to get the stuff, sure, I want it. So what about that? Oh, I just said, you know, at the time, I went, no big deal. I just want the food. I don't care, whatever. You know, a little bit later, yeah, I think I'm, you know. And he probably thought, you know, I'll still get it. I'm the firstborn. It's not a problem. I'm not really selling. Sure, I'll tell you I'm selling it. I don't care, you know. We will get to, we've got a chapter. Chapter 26 is kind of some people say it's kind of an interlude in between this, and then when you get to 27, we got the blessing being given out. We're going to talk about how Jacob dresses up and everything. But stuck right in the middle is chapter 26 about Abimelech and all of this stuff. And you go, kind of seems unusual that it's stuck in there. and it may simply be a matter of, well, those things happen in the middle. It's kind of a time period. But we're going to get back to the blessing. When we get to the blessing, what are we going to find? We're going to find, and here's the thing, Eric, you asked me about the blessing last time, kind of at the end of the lesson. And I said, yeah, and then I said, kind of. Those first two things, if we're talking about getting a double portion, if we're talking about ruling over your brothers, if that's all it was, it's simply secular blessings. But when we get to this line and in this promise, and if you are in the line of Abraham, Isaac, and now we're going to find Jacob, there is spiritual blessings rolled into this. That's what the story is. If it's any other person, that primogeniture, you just get the stuff. Yeah, and so that's why it's such a terrible thing that Esau blows off the spiritual blessings that could have come his way, that were supposedly coming his way, and he sells it. When he tries to get the blessing, what does the New Testament say? It's because he's unrepentant. So when we get to chapter 27, we have to see how does Esau behave, not only in trying to get it, but once Jacob has stolen it, what do we see with Esau? Why do the scriptures say, don't be like him? So we're going to have to hold off just a little bit. But we're coming back to that. Let me mention one more time, just so that we kind of have straight. Romans 9 explains to us a little bit more about Jacob and Esau. Paul uses the example, Rebekah also conceived. There was only one father, and yet there were two, even by our father Isaac, the children not yet being born, not having done good or evil. What's St. Paul explaining? You're not saved by works. You're not saved by what you do. Don't you see this is a perfect example of that? That it is not by that God is going to save. No, when it talks about the purpose of God according to election might stand, this is not simply a predestination, election, whatever. It can also be translated, and as picturing in this context, you can see the call. It might stand, it's not of works, but of him who calls. How does God call? He calls by the word of promise. The promise was Sarah's going to have a son. That's the promise of the Savior. So, here's what's going on. Why was Jacob, in this first section, why is he saved and Esau not? He believed in the promise. That's what Paul is saying, that it is not of works, but of him who calls. So we have the older servant, the younger. We're going to see that Jacob rejects the promise. Esau rejects the promise. Jacob highly values it. Esau says, I don't care about that. He despises the birthright. And so that is where Paul speaks. When he gets, though, to verse 13, I said this goes back to Malachi, which is an after-the-fact kind of thing, in which, because of their response to the promise, Jacob trusting and believing, and Esau not. Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. When the Jews come to him and say, oh yeah, we're children of Esau, Paul says, no, those who hold to the promise, God loves. Those who don't hold to the promise, God rejects. They have wrath. And so, when it comes to this, I have loved you, says the Lord. Malachi 1. Yet you say, in what way have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, says the Lord? Yet Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. I laid waste his mountains and his heritage for the jackals of the wilderness. So he says, Malachi is saying, even though they were both brothers, even though they're both Jews, even though they're both descendants of Abraham, the one who believes is loved. The one who does not believe is rejected. Believe that you might be received. So, I the Lord, therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob, talks about tents of Jacob. So that's what we have with the end of chapter 25. We don't have all the answers. We are going to get to chapter 27 where we're going to see the blessing. And then I think you can look back at this one and explain it a bit better. But, yeah, Patty.
Does Esau ever come to accept the promise?
I think he absolutely does.
Okay, yeah.
I think that when Jacob comes back, and we do have in Genesis. Oh, I guess I didn't include it. There is a section later where Isaac tells Esau that even though Jacob is ruling over you, you will finally throw his yoke off of you. And so when Jacob comes back, he expects Esau to kill him and do all this. Anger's taken away. He accepts them back. They both together bury their brother. It would appear that Esau at that point has come to believe. Which I think is a great comfort, just as we saw with Ishmael, that the word of God, God is not rejecting him. Yes, Mary?
That's Genesis 27:40. And by thy sword thou shalt live, that's Isaac speaking, and shalt serve thy brother, and it shall come to pass when thou shalt have the dominion that thou shalt break his yoke from off thy neck.
Yep. Genesis 27:40?
Yes.
Yep. Okay. All right, so, any other... Again, I'm probably not answering all the questions, but any other things with Genesis 25? Again, I think we're going to have to push to 27 to kind of get kind of the full answers. Tony?
Just stating the obvious, it's a common theme. Man rejects, God always saves. He's always willing, waiting to have us back.
Right. Right.
You know, I think there's something else here that was Esau was not in the line of the promise, except who was he?
Isaac.
Who was his father?
Isaac.
What was the promise to Isaac? Your descendants.
Mm-hmm.
What's the difference in the action between Esau and Jacob? None. This we cloud this whole idea of promise. Okay? Our legal minds say there must be something more to it than that. But the fact of the matter is, we should know. We should know whether or not Esau repents. Because he's in the line of the promise. He does.
Genesis 26. Let's see what we've got. We got a famine in the land. No, everything about chapters 26 gives us that deja vu feeling. Wait a minute. Abraham have a famine? What happened when Abraham, there was a famine in the land?
Gave away his wife to the Egyptians.
He went, yeah, he had to go down to Egypt. Well, then we got the wife thing. We go, wait a minute. This is the same kind of, yeah, everything about this chapter kind of, there is a butting of heads with Abimelech and things of that sort. All right, well, let's see. All right, like the first famine. So the scriptures, there have been Bible critics, those that don't necessarily believe in the inspiration of scripture or the inerrancy of it, and said, oh yeah, this just, it got doubled. And they got the names messed up, and it's just the same kind of thing, you know. Let's see if there is something different, and yet something reason why. I probably would not have a standalone Bible study for 10-year-olds that was simply Genesis chapter 26. I would refer to a couple of things with it, but it's not because it's not important. Okay, Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. Due to the famine, he has to go from Hebron to Gerar, and while he is there, the Lord appears to him. We mentioned last time that of the patriarchs, Abraham has God speak with him quite a bit. Isaac, quite a bit less. Jacob, you know, even that you start to see that the way that God interacts is changing a bit. Here, unlike with Abraham, don't go down to Egypt. Tells him, I know there's a famine, but stay right where you are. The children have been born. He's got Jacob and Esau and Rebekah. They are to live in the land of which I shall tell you. More than that, you know, what do we got? We got four people together living in Gerar. Abraham, or Isaac, Jacob, Esau, and Rebekah.
And
what?
Many, many more.
And many, many. We got hundreds with him. This is a household. He's taking care of all of them. And once again, he's in the promised land. There's a famine. And he's wrestling with, again, suffering, affliction, you know, temptation to leave the land to do this. God says, no, stay there. Gives him a promise. This is a promise. We got one more promise in it. This is the promise that he gives to Isaac in the midst of his being the head patriarch in the land. Dwell in this land. I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I will give all these lands. I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father. I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give your descendants all the lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. With that there, what do you see?
Promise repeated.
The promise repeated. It is, you know, time to pull out our Genesis 12 and go, yeah, it's the same promise. And God is assuring Isaac that you are in the line of the promise. I am providing for you. I'm giving you the land. I am blessing you. I am making you into a numerous people. Talks about how many. You're going to be blessed. All who bless you will be blessed. We have all of this. Note again, I told you how important the oath which I swore to Abraham, your father. Remember, God swears on himself. Isaac evidently needs this promise delivered to him again. Do you know that you are forgiven through Jesus Christ? Do I need to deliver that to you again this Sunday morning?
Yep.
So it shouldn't surprise us that, again, the promise needs to be delivered to the patriarchs again. Isaac is preaching. He is teaching, you know, underneath the tree there. He is giving them this, and God is assuring him of all that is going on. Verse 5, though, is quite unusual. Because Abraham obeyed my voice, kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. What's that talking about?
Faith.
I think that's faith talk. That's the same thing that when you were in Jesus to separate the sheep and the goats and said, yeah, you didn't sin at all. When did I not? I didn't do any of those things. That's what he's saying.
Exactly. What is this speaking? This is talking about faith. This is talking about Abraham clung to the promise. It's not that Abraham wasn't a sinner. This is not Abraham was perfect in that sense. No, not at all. But he is perfect in the sense that he believed in the promise. And when it talks about this obeying, that's the word that goes all the way back to where he offers Isaac. And that was the culmination of all the promises that goes through this. So when we look at this, we have Isaac being assured that what? Abraham is the father of faith, and all the promises, the oath that I made to him, you are in that line. What do you want to do? I want to be connected with Abraham. Because he got all the stuff. And believe, you too ought to do that.
My legal mind bothers me here because I'm looking at four gradations, basically, of obligation. Charge, commandments, statutes, and laws. Those are almost all the same thing, and yet obviously not quite the same thing.
Correct. One of my sons actually wrote a paper, Old Testament paper, talking about the differences between some of these terms. My charge is God's not simply law, but especially gospel charge to Abraham to be the father of faith, to be the one who takes the promise and all. The commandments, do include moral obligations that go with it. Statutes, mainly gospel obligations that go with it. And then my laws deals with what we would probably say is vocation, kind of what you're supposed to do in living in this land.
Yeah, this is before the Ten Commandments have been.
That's what's really interesting. Yes, it's well before. So when you have these, and later these particular things, at this point they don't. If this is all we had, if we were at Genesis 26, I wouldn't know what I just told you. It's only by what comes later that I know how those words are used. So it is interesting that Moses puts those in there and we haven't seen them before. It's quite significant. Keep going. Isaac, so what did he do? He dwelt in Gerar. He stayed there for a bit. It's the famine's going on. And God is taking care of him. He is down just a little bit. You might remember he was up in this area. He's kind of down in Gerar. He's not left the area yet. One is north, one's just a little bit. There's Beersheba, so he's down kind of in that. He's gone from Hebron. It looks like, with it saying Hebron, it looks like he was going to go to Egypt, and he gets to Gerar, and God says, don't go any further, stay there. So he stays there. That's where Abimelech is. They want to know about his wife. He says, she's my sister. What do we find out? Why does he do that?
Same reason Abraham.
It's fear. He is scared.
But they had not moved from the place in Gerar, or the region where they had been before. In this case, so why would?
Well, I think this is at the beginning of their move from Hebron to Gerar during the famine.
Hebron. Okay.
Yep, chapter 25, we're still in Hebron. Chapter 26, we're in Gerar.
But in chapter 20, we were in Gerar.
Yeah, he's moved back and forth.
Oh, shoot.
I had that one chart, and all
right.
Oh, anyway. He just gets there.
You got 10,000 sheep, you got to feed them somewhere.
That's right.
That's why they're living in tents.
The patriarchs are depicted as weak.
They're human.
Surprise?
Yeah. So, yeah, exactly. So my point being, so how are they any different from you guys? Yeah, that's the point. I mean, it's not that somehow we kind of go, oh, well, that's a problem, you know. No, we're all weak. That's what it means because of what. And so we see this great fear. You can see the reason why God has to keep giving him promises. Like with Abraham, he has to keep telling him the promise. This one also presents some, you don't have the exact same thing. Last time, Abimelech himself takes Sarah into his house. It would appear that she's there for some time doing some beauty treatments, but he never sleeps with her kind of thing. At this point, it's not Abimelech himself. It's some of the men of the place. So we see that there's still some things that I don't quite get. What doesn't quite make sense.
Interesting that if you're Abraham or in the line, you get a great-looking wife. Secondly, having a great-looking wife gets you killed.
Yes. Yes. Yeah, because you're in charge. And you've got all these people. You've got the land. This is kind of like taking over. He's obviously a target. A couple things that don't quite make sense. Similar to Sarah, how old is Rebecca?
She's not very young.
She
hadn't had any kids yet, so she had that going for her.
Wait a minute. What was chapter 25?
She already had.
She's just a babe. Mm-hmm.
So she had.
She was at least 40.
That doesn't make sense. Wait a minute. You're right. She had kids. That's my point. One, she's 80. Second, she already has kids. And so I'm kind of thinking, you didn't know that they were married?
Oh, right.
I mean, they got kids. Again, I'm not quite, you know, obviously we can make this is a man who is not, this is not just the household. This is the household. This is, you know, 300 men in the same. This is him taking care of all this. I'm sure that as Isaac deals with Abimelech and with the different people, you know, his wife isn't always tagging along. She's taking care of other things. You know, that all being said, I don't know. When it finds out.
Is there any possibility this is one of those deals where this is not necessarily meant to be in chronological order the way it's written? Yeah, because there's a lot of other places where that happens, and that's typical in a lot of places.
Some have asked about that. This one, it wouldn't prevent it, but it just doesn't seem like it fits with the... It fits anywhere else. Anyway, better.
In the New Testament, Jesus makes the statement that in the household, the son is the same as the slave until his time comes. You see, and you can't expect when you have however many sheep they had and however many servants they had and all this stuff and they're digging wells and all that, the kids aren't going to be hanging around the house playing on their iPads. They're going to be out working just like everybody else. So, they may not even live there. They may be out taking care of the sheep, staying in the field.
I don't know. I mean, how many of your business people you do business with know about your wife, children? Probably not. Point being, though, what happens? Some of the men, again, interested in that. Abimelech knows what has gone on. Abimelech charged all his people, whoever touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. We do see, if it's the same Abimelech or not, I don't know, but we do see him taking care of Isaac and making sure that, and God's working through that to make sure that that is going on. While he's staying in the land, Isaac sowed in that land, and reaped in that same year 100-fold. How good is that?
Yeah.
At least in other places it talks about 30, 60, or 100-fold. This is the highest, greatest, and this isn't a famine kind of thing, and all of a sudden this guy comes to your place and he reaps 100-fold. If that's not enough, he began to prosper, continually prospered, and came very prosperous. So what do? You know, you invite someone out of your goodness to stay in your land. Sure, we have to recognize once again, this is not just a secular thing. This is also religious, in which Isaac is a preacher and he's bringing the true, you know, God to them and preaching concern of that. But after a while, the inhabitants of Gerar and Abimelech, his servants say, wait a minute, this guy you invited, he's prospering, you know, more than us in our own land. And what happened? They envied him and said, no, 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 right? We don't want him around, right? Come and hunt on my land. But I shoot one deer and you shoot 10. Yeah, you're not hunting in my land anymore, you know? So he gets sent away, right? They envy him, send him away. More than that, they stopped up the wells that they dug, and it would appear that the servants who were there, the men of the land or whatever, also convinced Abimelech concerning the problem with having Isaac in his land, and Abimelech sends him away. Go away from us. You are much mightier than we. Not only we envy you, we're a little afraid that you're going to get so prosperous, you're going to take over. So they send him out. Isaac departs from there, pitches his tent in the valley of Gerar, and dwelt there. So he goes from wherever Gerar is, I'm going to say there, to the valley of Gerar. We had the similar kind of thing with Hagar. I think she was in the valley or something like that.
I have a question. If they're so powerful, why did they leave? Why did they leave?
So, the recognition that was of Abimelech's area, we were just visitors there, and they had also promised.
Well, how is the promise fulfilled? With war? I think not.
It varies, doesn't it? Doesn't it vary?
When has war ever been part of it?
God told him to fight against them and kill everybody.
That was different. That was for possession of the land, the Holy Land. This is not. This has nothing to do with that.
Well, I'm trying to say it's a recognition. This is Abimelech's land, and they're just there.
Right. They're not the promised church is not an aggressor. It does not expect the government to enforce its position. Now, you can drag that up to today if you want. I'm not going to go
there. I will. Not only do we have the wells dug at the after Abraham, but Isaac's servants, we got more wells. They found a well of running water. The herdsman of the Gerar said, nope, that one's ours. He calls it Asak, a quarrel. They dug another one. They also wanted that one. He calls it Sitna, a disagreement concerning. He moved from there, dug another well, finally. So he's like, well, kind of gets far enough away. He finally goes, okay, they didn't quarrel over that. From now on, this is abundance, or I've got a place to spread out. This is where I can stay. We're going to be fruitful in the land. And so this is what they do. This shouldn't surprise us. As Pastor Roon says, what do we find? We find that God's people, are often mistreated. Had Isaac done anything wrong or anything against that he should be sent away?
No. Well, he did lie, but hey, that's only a minor thing.
And then you have these wells, which it appears once again that we they are mistreated. And yet, there is patience, there is forgiveness, there is a moving on concerning this. If God had told him, as we had had with Abraham, to go and rescue Lot and go and fight the kings or whatever, I'm sure Isaac could have done that. But he doesn't. What do we see? We see the same kind of thing in other times. David, during the time of Saul, is anointed king. Does he walk in there and take over the throne?
No,
for years he is running away in the promised land. Saul's trying to hunt him down, and yet David is the rightful king. Isaac has already been given the promise, you're going to get all these lands, and yet Isaac is only a visitor in their land. Isaac follows, if that's what you're, then okay, I'm going to, you won't let me say, okay, well, fine. And yet he's trusting that God is providing and taking care of that in all those ways. He went up from there after he'd done to Beersheba, and we've got the Lord appeared to him again. I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear. I am with you. I will bless you, multiply your descendants for my servant Abraham's sake. It's no different from the promise, but it lets us know that once again, after many years going on concerning this, from the birth until we have the sending away of Jacob, and we'll get to that in the next one, all of this is going against Isaac, and God is giving him the promise concerning it. So we got him back up at Beersheba. He builds an altar there, and he begins to have church and to preach and to teach, call in the name of the Lord, pitched his tent. They dug a well there, and then Abimelech comes. He comes to him from Gerar. And what does Abimelech want to do? Let's have a treaty. And what do you say if you're Isaac?
I'd be real suspicious personally, because you just got done kicking me out.
Yeah, didn't you just mistreat me? Didn't you just run me out? And yet, we don't see him treating him, honestly, he's treating him, but not with contempt, not with hate for hate. He's not been treated well in that land. And Abimelech comes to him in order to kind of make this, why have you come to me? He says, since you hate me and you sent me away, which is true, the response, we've seen that the Lord is with you. So we said, let there be an oath between us, and between you and us. Let us make a covenant with you, that you do us no harm, since we have not touched you, since we've done nothing to you but good, and have sent you away in peace. You are now the blessed of the Lord. By the response, they have a feast and eat and drink, and there is a covenant.
I think Abimelech is looking here thinking, this guy's getting more powerful by the day. This is somebody we have to worry about in the future. So perhaps he's just predicting that.
Could be.
On the other hand, of course, he's owed a favor in a sense, because what Isaac did to him by lying, that was a very serious business.
Yep. Patty?
Are they still, at this point, are they still on Abraham's land?
Yes, they're still on the promised land. Karn?
I think what Abimelech saw, though, after he did actually treat him poorly by filling in his wells and sending him away, it probably was obvious to him, whoa, he could fight me back, and he's not. And he is more powerful, and it looks like he is being blessed despite what we did. Maybe he is coming around to say, you know what? The Lord is with him. And if God is on his side, I need him on my side too. So that could be part of it too, beyond being scared that, yeah, he's more powerful than we are. We need to be in good terms.
Dan and then Eric.
I wonder if the famine came back to Abimelech's land once he ran him off. And he realized, hey, that's why he was prospering.
Yeah, is it still going on? I don't know. Eric?
I would say God often did bless the people around the line of the promise for the sake of the promise. So I'm sure Abimelech's land was blessed because Isaac was there.
Luther tends to look at this from a religious perspective and says that Isaac has been dwelling in Abimelech's land, and even though he is blessed, all around him are blessed as well. Luther, his supposition is this, that Abimelech has been led to envy and mistreat Isaac because of the men of his land. Abimelech is in charge, but his advisors say, yeah, you got to do this. This guy is not good. Send him away. And then Abimelech, realizing that, you know, I was misled by my advisors, and this is the promised of the Lord. This is the one. When he gives this, we have certainly seen that the Lord is with you. It is a repentant acknowledgement concerning what they now, and I think Abimelech has re-exerted his authority. He brings a trusted friend, as well as the army, Phicol, the one who did it, sent him away before, and says, listen, we now certainly see the Lord is with you. Now I'm going to see him looking over Phicol and saying, right, we have understood this now. Yes, we have. And I think he does admit this kind of, yes, we sent you away. But he's very careful to say, no, listen, we didn't mistreat you. And truthfully, it's Abimelech's right. It's his land. If he doesn't want someone living in his land, he can get bed. You know, we didn't touch him. We've done nothing, but we did send you away. Okay, that was a bad thing. I shouldn't have done that. But, and sees it more from a religious perspective. Okay, Mary?
This is a pattern that we see and is happening right now, where the Jews do well in places where other people have not done well, and then the other people don't like it and want them to move away or give them back what was taken because they were attacked or whatever. They don't look at the success as coming from, in these days, we don't know if it's godliness or not, but it certainly is following good practice. Good things come. But no, other people just seem to want to be jealous and take it.
Yeah, that's not universal, is it? When your neighbor does well, that, or when someone in your land does well, then we will take their stuff. You know, well, we're going to take stuff away from the rich. Mm-hmm. And yeah, same kind of thing going on. You do see, though, this having dealt with the facts, there is a feast. There is a coming together. Isaac does forgive, welcome him in, treat him well. I don't know. Maybe he sends him, you know, some preachers to help in his land and to do that. I don't know. Karen and then Pastor.
Well, I'm wondering on when Abimelech says the Lord and not a generic God thing, is that the church speaking? Is that a believer speaking?
Yeah, that's a believer. That's where he's giving acknowledgement.
There's a difference there.
We know that you are the church and that you,
and he's the church saying it.
Believer saying, yeah. You know, before I was glad to have you in my land and teaching all of this. Now that you've gone away, we've lost the preaching and teaching and that.
Well, I also think that in an agricultural society, whether you're raising crops, which Jacob did, or whether you're raising sheep, which he probably did too, a famine, or the lack thereof, is obvious. And so, when Jacob's, or Isaac's plantings reaped 100-fold, it was obvious to the people around them that something's going on here. We need that. If for no other reason that we need whatever blessing they've got. Now, I think the way Luther seems to apply this as a religious thing is fine. The Lord does work that way on occasion. But what motivated at least the other people, Phicol and the other guy, Abimelech was a believer. But what motivated them may have just been pure selfishness.
It's possible. When they departed after the feast, they departed from him in peace. It is good to see where there is conflict, and yet by Isaac not rewarding evil with evil, but continuing to behave in a proper way, it even brings them to repentance and brings them to recognize him, and there is an agreement and there is peace with them. Comes back to the well. We had the well before, we had this whatever. Came and told him about the well they had dug. We found water. He calls it peace, Shabbat. The name of the city is Beersheba. And so we've come to peace. It would appear that this is... What do we have with the wells? They filled the wells which had been dug at Abraham's time. They stopped them up. Then Isaac redunked them, got them out. Then they fought over until finally now, and one of those, that last one was kind of a living well. And then now that there's been peace, we got a new well, and it's established. Boy, it sure makes you scream that the rejection of Abraham, who is the promised, who is the one, and if these are his wells, and they're begging, that's kind of a rejection of the religion. Then there is Isaac reopening the religion and them shutting him down and taking the wells away until finally we get to the point where Isaac is settled. He's got a well, and it flows. So the church, having gone through lots of arguing and problems in the land, is now at a place of peace. That's where we get to. Until verse 34. What happens with verse 34 and 35?
Esau makes more bad choices. Season 2.
Esau was 40 years old. So, you know, between the birth and this, chapter 26, we got 40 years of all this kind of stuff going on. And this kind of, I would say, is an illustration of it. He went and took wives. Now, we found that, at about 40 years old, Isaac got a wife. Esau goes, great, I'm 40 years old, it's time to get a wife. What does he do?
Gets Hittite wives.
He gets Hittite wives. Not just one, but two.
Obviously he didn't learn anything from his brother. You know, want a smoking hot wife, go get a Hittite.
Jacob doesn't get sent away until later. He's got no wives, but Esau's already starting. And he's going to have wives, he's going to have kids, he's going to be dealing in the land, and it's going to be 30 years or more before we have Isaac say, I think I'm going to die and I want to give the blessing. We're going to find that Esau establishes and is prosperous and has kids and everything's going well, and Jacob, none. Esau's the firstborn. He's in the house. And as Isaac gets older, by the time we get to chapter 27, tell me about Isaac's physical condition.
He's going blind.
Yeah. He can't see. So he's prevented from... Esau's probably taking care of a lot of this. And he's being blessed. But he takes wives from Ishmael, from some of the Hittites, some of this kind of thing. And we find that they were a grief of mind to Isaac and Rebekah. Yes. 40, another 30 years plus of problems. What are the problems?
The one, these are probably worshippers of Baal.
Right. This is not just simply mother-in-law issues. We all have those. That's just the way it is. This is pride. This is idolatry. This is Esau. And what is he like? Well, now we're beginning to see. We didn't know before, except that he despised his birthright, which now we see, he also took not just one wife, but two, but took them from the Canaanites. And it is a source of contention in the household. That is what happens by the time we get to chapter 27. And this is where we're going to pick back up with the blessing and what the birthright and what happens with that. It should go a little quicker than it did with 25. Questions? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would give your church peace in whatever time it exists, that there might be those who would recognize the blessings that flow from your church, not only spiritual blessings, but hopefully also by the peace and joy and the love even towards enemies, that there might be physical blessings for the state and all those around. But teach us that we might hold to the promise of Abraham and to Isaac. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.